share the message with you this morning. But before I get into it, just a couple of things. Can we show a picture? Do you have that, a shot of what happened yesterday? There's a stage that's gotten being built. It was just awesome to see. I don't know, there was 20-plus people yesterday running around cleaning the building, building stages. We had people interested in rental who were having a tour of the building. And it was, I thought we were already in the building the way how many people were showing up. So anyway, that was really cool. And then I guess there's another one, too. That's our sound booth that a bunch of guys were working on, too. So a lot of real cool things. And all that, you know, volunteer work and trying to save some money. And with that in mind, they're doing asphalt this week, the Lord willing. And that means very soon we can start doing landscaping. And so if you can give Peter Eisenman a call and say, hey, I've got time at such and such a slot, if you can use me kind of thing. Anyway, and I'm suspecting next weekend will be a big opportunity to put in some time. And if we, the more landscaping we can do, manual labor kind of stuff, the better. Again, a great opportunity, one, to pitch in, and two, to help save the church a good chunk of money. So please keep that in mind. And one other thing. We, Hope Community Church, received our first gifts for Christmas. And I just thought, well, no sense me just opening them privately. They're gifts for us. And so let me just open them and let's see what you got. Well, look at that. You got a Black & Decker pancake maker. Yeah. And let's see what this one is. Why, it's another one. So the reality is this, that Candy and I went out. She bought you one, and I bought you one. Mine's better. But this was on the gift registry idea. And I said to Candy, I'd like to try this. I'd like to go out and see, how does this gift registry thing go? One, I've never used one. It's usually a bridal thing, and I'm hands-off on that point. But it was a really neat to just go to, we're registered at Walmart, and we're trying to find creative ways to say, okay, you have an opportunity to give a gift to the church. And it's Christmas. You can look at it as a Christmas gift, or you can look at it as a housewarming gift. Either way, good gifts to get. And I thought this would also be a real neat way, real hands-on, parents with kids, where, you know, where they're very specific, and they say, oh, we got a gift. And it's all listed, and so there was two needed, and so we thought, well, we'll pick up two of them. But, you know, you can do the same thing. And this would be a neat way to also, for friends and family, to say, listen, our church is trying to stock a kitchen and all kinds of other things. And if you want to pitch in a somewhat small way, but a meaningful way, this is a way to do it. So I don't know. Candy had her on her phone the information. So I don't know exactly even still how it works. But you can ask people. Linda Watkins would have knowledge. I think Leanne has knowledge. So if you need to say, hey, I'd like more information on that, you come talk to me. I'll point you to somebody who knows more than me. But this was a neat, really meaningful way, I thought, to just give a gift. So, and kind of fun. So, anyways, our first Christmas gifts, we received them. So, ulterior motive, men's breakfast. You know, we're hoping to have men's breakfast in the new year in the new building. This is about breakfast, so we're looking good that way too. Kind of exciting. All right. For today's message, let's get into this together. If you take out your outline, if you're a visitor, we have an outline that you can follow along. The verses that are on there, there's some blanks to fill in to kind of raise some key points. So I invite you to take that out. Last week I talked about the same topic, the topic of hope. You wonder what that's about? We had one of our guys, Darcy, cheer every time the word hope comes up. And so, you know, Kevin remembers, and that's good, right? We had some fun celebrating hope. But I use the verse 1 Peter 3:15. Let's look at it again, and we'll get into it then. Peter says this, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason. We didn't say all, give all the answers that you have. No. Give the reason for the hope you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. Give the reason for the hope you have. And that reason is the resurrected Christ. And we talked about how we don't have all the answers to every question people have. But you can say, this is my hope. Not about a big debate. This is where I hold on to hope. And it is in the resurrected Christ. Which is why I follow Jesus. Which is why we celebrate Christmas. Which is a month away, for those of you who are getting nervous about it. Why I believe in spite of the questions that I have too. My hope is in this Christ. Even in spite of the brokenness and messiness of this world that we live in. This is why we have hope even when it's dark. And we struggle with pain or suffering. Events like Paris, which don't make a lot of sense. And people will ask questions like, is there really a God when this kind of stuff is allowed to happen? Funny that when we talk about Christmas coming and we celebrate Christ coming, he came into a messy, broken world as well. It was a world with a lot of oppression. The Romans had taken over the world, and it was a difficult, difficult time. That's the world Christ came into. Yeah, and we live in much the same kind of world where there's hope even when things are hard, even when things are difficult. So, yes, we have a living hope. On your outline, I put this down just as something for you to think about. I think this is true. Scripture is a story of hope no matter what happens. And if you read through Scripture, you look at all the various stories. They're always about a lot of bad things happen in the Bible. But somehow there's a hope. There's a hope. There's a hope. There's a future that's coming. And we celebrate that. And I think that's really the story of Scripture as well. Till the end of time. And then there's more hope. So the Scripture is a story of hope. I don't know if you've ever been challenged by anybody who is struggling with, whether there's a God or not. And then they ask that question, if there's a God, why is there all this bad stuff happening? I heard someone suggest this response to when challenged with that kind of question. Ask this in return. If you could, would you remove everything bad from the world right now? So you let that sink in. Would you remove everything? If you could push a button and all bad things would be gone right now, would you push the button? That person thinks. And then you say, but before you answer, have you ever done anything bad? You have kids. Have your kids done anything bad? Now back to my question. Would you push the button? And it would remove all bad. Romans 3 in Scripture says this, 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are broken, sinful, messy people in one way or another. And then this is the thought behind this, with that question. If you have good reason not to push that button and eliminate all that's bad, maybe God does too. Maybe God does too. I won't push that button because I'd be included, and so would all the people I love. And then we read this in Scripture on your outline. Very famous verse, obviously, one of the most famous in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And then notice it goes on. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God could have pushed the button, but he didn't want to. He didn't want to. Scripture tells us God is heartbroken about evil and wrong and brokenness and sin. And can I jive all of that in my head? No, I can't. But I trust that. So much so he sent his Son to somehow deal with all the messiness and all the brokenness. We are the reason God waits. Now back to Peter, the one who put his hope in this resurrected Savior that he hung out with and that he saw and that he had breakfast with. And he says in 2 Peter 3:9, look at it with me. The Lord is not slow in to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, meaning people, but is patient towards you. And then this, not wishing that any should perish, but we should all receive repentance. God isn't about you. Let's call perishing being absent from God, and let's call everlasting life being part of God. God wants everybody in, acknowledging their brokenness, which is repentance, which is turning away. He didn't want people to have him, have the absence of him from life, because he is life. That's the point. I think a lot of people want this can in their lives, this can of justice. And we all want to hold it. And where we see injustice, we spray it, it's gone. We spray it, it's gone. We spray it, it's gone. That guy who stole your car, there's some justice for you, he's gone. That guy who messes with kids, we spray it, he's gone. Right? We want this can of justice. But here's the kicker. There's something good about that. Here's the problem, though. I want to control the can. I want to control the can. I hold it. I name the injustice, and I deal with it. That's my job, not yours. So I call the shots here. And so you spray, right? There's a drug dealer. There's pedophiles. There's the rapist. There's the terrorist. And you spray, and you decide where it goes. But I don't want you holding the can. Why not? Because you might turn it this way. I do things that are wrong. I need to be dealt with, be sprayed with this can of justice, because sometimes I'm unjust in decisions I make. And I above all fear God holding this can. This God who looks around and who is the only one who rightly could say, sorry, sorry, sorry. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is just. We've all done bad things. It's true, isn't it? On your outline, I'd say it this way. We often want justice given to others, but not to necessarily receive it for ourselves. Right? We all want justice for others, but when it comes to me, I'd rather have grace. I usually think, well, I'm only human, so you should be gracious to me. Except when it's you. There's a little hypocrisy there, isn't there? Right? I put a verse down, Matthew 7:3. It's out of the Message. They say it a little differently. Those of you who recognize this verse more in line of how it's stated in the NIV, for example, where it says, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, you know, you look at the speck in somebody else's eye, but you got a log in yours. The Message says it a little differently, but gets at the same point, and I kind of liked it. Look at it with me. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. The critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge in your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. You have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt. You know, how often do we look at others and come across so harshly, but not for ourselves. Not for ourselves. We all know certain things ought not to be. That's why we you know, in some sense, we can acknowledge injustice. What happened in Paris? I mean, you know, let's spray that clean. Let's get justice happening here. Well, you hear some people's reaction to what justice looks like, and that in itself sounds like it needs a can of spray. It's not all that easy sometimes to figure out what justice even looks like. You know, I love a writer named C.S. Lewis. Great thinker. Loved his children's stories, you know, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and so on. But what changed Lewis from an atheist to a theist. He went from a theist and then to a Christian after that. What broke through his skepticism was this issue of ought and ought not. It ought not to be that way. It ought to be this way. I ought not to be this way. I ought to be like this. That ought not to have happened to me. What broke through that skepticism of all that ought and ought not was that he had a tendency, like all of us, and to ask to see that certain things shouldn't be and certain things ought to be. And he asked himself, where did the ought to come from? Where did that ought to come from? Because if I made it up, well, then I really have no right to impose it on anybody else. I have no right to hold anybody accountable. I'm just making this stuff up. But he noticed, you can look at all kinds of people, and there's a lot of similarities to our ought and ought nots. Where did all that come from? There must be a source. And he struggled with that. And it was the injustices of the world, the brokenness and the sin, that finally caused him to turn and look and see God. To see where goodness comes from. So yeah, you know, we want the can of justice because we know there's a lot of ought-nots. A lot of ought-nots. You know them firsthand. Look at this quote from C.S. Lewis on your outline, or on the screen, rather. It is quarreling means trying to show that the other man is in the wrong. And there would be no sense in trying to do that unless you and he had some sort of agreement as to what is right and wrong. When we argue, we are appealing to some standard. Where does that sense of right and wrong come from? And then he goes further. Look at this next quote. Supposing you hear a cry for help from a man or a woman in danger, you probably will feel two desires, says Lewis. One, a desire to help, and then he says, due to your herd instinct. And the other, a desire to keep out of danger due to your instinct for self-preservation. But you will find inside you, says Lewis, a third thing which tells you that you ought to follow the impulse to help and suppress the impulse to run away. And that third feeling, he says, is this sense of ought that God puts in all of us. Watching this whole Paris thing, I listened to an interview of a young man who saw a wounded woman, and he sat with her, and the terrorists were still around shooting and everything else. And you know, and they asked him, said, why didn't you run? He says, I had to stay. You know, I had to. Like it wasn't a choice. I had to stay. You get that, right? I had to stay. Yes, everything in me is self-preservation. Run! This person needs me more than I need to run away. The recognition of ought to points to a moral lawgiver. Of course, we know that is God. Yes, we live in this world of terrorism, tsunamis, and cancer. It's just not right. We know it. I know there's something wrong in me too. Paul did too. Look what Paul says about himself. Romans 7:15-16. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, there's that higher standard. And I can't seem to do it. I'm broken too. You know, I'm all for law enforcement until I get a ticket. We're broken. We live in a broken world. Now back to this topic of hope. Let me tie it together here. This God who loves and sends his one and only Son shows us a better way, a promise of an eternal future now and forever to give us real hope. Because if you look at all this stuff and you say, I can't even do right myself and this world is a mess, you can throw up your hands in despair and want to give up. Christmas Christmas points to that kingdom that has come and is coming, where light is overcoming darkness, where love is chosen over hatred, where we freely choose to serve one another, forgive one another, a kingdom where justice prevails, where grace abounds. That's what we're after. I remember as a kid, probably 4 years old, and I had a bobby pin, and I really wondered what would happen if I stuck it in the socket. Anyone else ever try that? Yeah. There's some others, yeah. You know, it was a curiosity. You know, and I tried it. And I never did it again. My parents didn't have to punish me. I didn't need a lecture. No one said, never do that again. That was already a given. Imagine a world where everyone knows the real consequences of sin and freely chooses to avoid those poor choices and consequences. Imagine that world. Where we know evil and we choose against it because it's evil. Romans 8, Paul says this. I consider that our present suffering, okay, there we are, in this reality, right now, where it's messy, it's broken, it's present suffering. I consider this present suffering are not worth comparing. He's not trying to minimize them in the sense that they don't matter, but they're not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed, notice, in us. In us. And then he goes on. The creation, all of life, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. By the way, if any of you who have a real environmentalist heart, I always love this kind of verse. We're saying, even creation, its brokenness, it's going to be cleaned up, made right. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Something good is going to come. The pains of childbirth up to its present time. Not only so, but we ourselves. We feel that way. We groan because of the ought-nots. We long for the oughts. Paul knew suffering. He had a good deal of it in his life. And he said, it's not worth comparing to the glory that God has in mind. And we're not just talking end of time. We suffer, yep, we do. It's a broken world. I'm a broken person. Yet God comes, and with him comes words like redemption, restoration, and this word glory. What was that at the American Music Awards one time, that song Glory? Right, it's sung by, I don't know if some of you saw it, but he sings a song, Glory, in the face of what was happening in the United States with all the racial unrest. I can't remember the artist's name, but in any case, sorry? Yes, John Legend. Yeah, John Legend, yeah. John Legend sang the song Glory. But it was, you know, it was in the face of all this racial unrest and what was happening and, you know, and what it was to be, you know, in that situation as a person of color and how that must have felt. And but then I love the song, you know, glory. Here's this. Glory. There's something more to come. Yes, this is a mess. Glory. You know, I just think that glory is being revealed right now. It's what we have to offer. And the glory is seen in you and I. In the midst of suffering and decay, we have the hope of glory. Your most broken and difficult story has the potential of glory. Yeah, we're upset with terrorism and what happens in this world. We should be. Upset with cancer. Upset with abuse. Upset with my own personal messiness. Paul says, all creation groans. We groan. We're upset with it. It hurts. It's right to be upset. That's justice that we want. And yet, we see God's image all around us. Every person you ever, like Bill Hybels said, you will never lock eyes with someone who doesn't matter to God. It's why we strive to bring good into bad things, bring light into darkness. I read about this woman and a horrible, horrible story of this African woman who was working with children affected by AIDS. And she talks about how devastating it was to watch all these little ones suffer and many of them die because of AIDS, which obviously had nothing to do with them. And yet this woman, with all of her correspondence, she ends all of her correspondence with this verse, and I have it on your outline, Revelation 22:20. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I pray that often. Not just in the sense of someday, but in the sense of right now. Come, Lord Jesus, come into this. Come, Lord Jesus, come into this mess. Come, Lord Jesus, come into that mess. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We're going to continue to bring hope because we are people of hope. We recognize that that hope isn't in us. It's been the one who God sent to overcome it all. The one who brings renewal. The one who brings rebirth. The one who brings life in all its fullness. I'd like to read you an invitation. I had this read. I read this morning. My wife was preparing for our prayer team this morning for some verse, and she shared this, and we thought it was a good fit for communion. And it's out of Isaiah 55, out of a paraphrase. The love of a righteous God is not something to be bought. It is a gift to be received. You are invited to plunge into the waters of life, to partake of God's feast of good things, not as something earned because of your efforts or endeavors, but because of God's love for you and His incessant desire to bring you into His kingdom. There is nothing to bring. No sacrifice to be offered. No merits to be earned. All of this has been done on your behalf. You need only to come, only to partake, and then live forever in the light and joy of God's love and God's favor. I invite all who long to walk that walk. Not perfectly, because you can't do that. It's not required. I invite you to partake of the bread and partake of the juice, of the wine, to come and take Jesus into your life. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. And He says, remember, I'm with you always. Do this in remembrance of me, that you're reminded I'm with you always, in all of it, in the odds, in the ought-nots. I'm with you. I invite the elders to come up in a moment.